Would you now turn, please, to the passage in Matthew that we read together, Matthew chapter 12, and our text this evening is the verse 30 of that chapter 12. The verse 30 of Matthew chapter 12, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer, and we will remember the open air, which we trust will take place after this service tonight. O God, our Heavenly Father, as we consider the words of the Lord Jesus, may we both savor them and benefit from them. And as this preacher attempts to expound them and set before the people what it was the Lord Jesus was saying, may we feel and sense the power of his words. O God, have mercy upon us tonight. Speak, Lord, loudly to all of us and to any who are viewing our service this evening. And may they say at the end of it all that it was good to share in the worship of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was awakened this morning, pretty early, for a Sabbath morning, by a text from a good friend and supporter who wanted to draw my attention to a report on the BBC website yesterday. It was a report of a great gathering of bishops of the Church of England. And as I read the report, this text came to my heart. I didn't at that time know that I would be dealing with the verse here this evening. For it wasn't until about 5 minutes later that I got the phone call to say that the Reverend Gordon Ferguson was unwell and wouldn't be able to come and take the services today. And from that, there arose the decision that I would take the service. But I marvel at the way the Lord drew my attention to this verse in preparation for the meeting here tonight, about which I knew nothing when first the matter was raised in my heart. This is the ways of the Lord. I want to take this verse and make it very plain to you that there is no neutrality regarding the things of God. You're either for them or you're against. No middle ground. No middle ground. Most people like to occupy middle ground. They want to keep away from controversy. They don't want to take sides. But God demands that you take sides in the matter of the gospel. Let me just say a few things about this meeting of the bishops. There has been a conference in Canterbury. It's called the Lambeth Conference. And it's a meeting of Episcopalian bishops from all over the world. All over the world. And one of the chief matters that they came together to consider was whether or not churches should accept those who wish to be involved in a same-sex marriage and those who are inclined to the wickedness of perversion, of sodomy, to decide whether or not these folk should be accepted into the church, should be given the full rights of the church. That's what they had come to decide. A headline in that report that I mentioned on the BBC website that appeared yesterday read as follows: Lambeth Conference. Welby, he's the Archbishop of Canterbury, Welby unites bishop with compromise on sexuality. That's who he united them. Now, the report goes on to say that a mood of unity and self-satisfaction is prevalent at the end of this rare gathering of more than 650 Anglican bishops. They had come from all over the world, many from Africa, where Anglican Christianity is growing at its fastest. Now, this mood that the writer of the report on the BBC website refers to, this mood of unity and self-satisfaction, sprang from the speech of Archbishop Welby it was well received. The report continues and tells us that if the ambition had been to hold things together among those who did attend, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, appears to have found the formula for now. Welby, it says, reaffirmed a resolution passed by the Lambeth Conference in 1998, which said same-sex marriage was wrong and homosexual practices are incompatible with Scripture. So he, in his speech, repeats what was decided in 1998. On the other hand, churches which moved away from historic teaching would not be sanctioned nor condemned. So, he reaffirms that sodomy and the associated perversions linked to it are contrary to God's word. But on the other hand, if you go down that road and embrace those perversions, we're not going to condemn you. In other words, men and women, it's all right to break God's law. We're going to say nothing about that. Such is the position of Justin Welby. He's sitting on the fence, you see. Not going to go down one side or the other. I'm hoping that the fence full of splinters and that he feels them very painfully. Such wicked duplicity, for that's all you can say that it is, was rapturously received by the bishops. Here's a quotation again from the report. Liberal and conservative, that's both sides of the coin, liberal and conservative bishops came together to give Archbishop Welby a standing ovation, and a crisis seemed to have been averted. That means that the whole denomination of Episcopalianism, made up of these 650 bishops, is riddled with hypocrisy, one end or the other, that they should get up and clap and cheer such duplicity as that which had come from the mouth of Justin Welby. Well, they're wrong in thinking that they had averted a crisis. They are very wrong. How blind they are to think for a moment that this neutrality that Welby was pushing could possibly work. The report also states, I might say, that the archbishops of Nigeria, Rwanda, and Uganda boycotted this Lambeth conference over this issue, protesting that any recognition of homosexual relations was biblical revisionism. Why couldn't they just say it was against God's word? But what they're saying is, anybody who supports this notion is revising, rewriting what the Bible says. Now, I have to say that I welcome those bishops who took that position. But if they stay in the Anglican movement, then they will share in the judgment that will fall on Episcopalian apostasy. That's why I read Revelation chapter 18, where God says to those who are his people, come out of her, my people, those who were believers, true believers, but were in the city of Babylon, God says, you get out of Babylon now, because I'm about to judge it, and if you stay in, you'll share in the fate of Babylon. And I would say to the bishops of Nigeria, Rwanda, and Uganda, if you stay in, then you'll suffer just the same as those who embrace the very things that you claim you're opposed to. For judgment is coming on the apostasy that is rampant within Christendom throughout the world. Now, Lambeth is far away from Kilskerry, so why are we even thinking about it? But the ramifications of what's happening over there in Canterbury will have an impact upon people living here in Kilskerry and in many other places, I might say, on this island. Those who are attached to the Church of Ireland, for they were represented at that Lambeth conference. The decision that was made in their name. and in the eyes of God, they're part of this wickedness. Now, I say that with sorrow of heart. I say it solemnly. I don't say it in order to stir up trouble and anxiety and hatred and opposition. I say it because I know many of those who are attached to the Church of Ireland in this area. I know them and known them for years. Prayed for them. Longed to see them recognize what it is they're linked to. Whether they wish to acknowledge that or not. The conference in Lambeth may be of little interest to many across the world, even to those who are part of the organization that is headed by Justin Welby. But believe me, the Lord took note of that decision. The press were there to take a few notes and go away again and not care in the least what was being decided. But God was there as a most careful observer. Consider what we read in Genesis. First of all, in Genesis chapter 13. But the men of Sodom, this is verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That little word before brings home to us that the sin of Sodom was right there in the face of God. He saw it and it vexed him. And then if you turn over to chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, the verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. God hears, God sees, God examines. God acts most justly. He tests the waters, as it were, to see if the reports from Sodom are true, and if they are, then judgment will fall. And I'm telling you that the affairs that took place over there in Lambeth, God examines that. And in the light of what we read, much that was wicked took place there. If not all that took place there was wicked. And if that is the case, God takes note of it, and God will act against it. We must understand that. God will act against it. We all know the fate of Sodom. And if you're ever in Israel, you can look at the site of Sodom and see the mark still of God's judgment falling there. And that's a long time ago. But God erected a monument to mark the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. But let's consider just what our text says, and because we have an open air tonight, I'm not going to take too long on the matter. Consider what we have then in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 12. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. What you like and what you dislike indicates what sort of a person you are. My old granny, my mother's mother, Granny Prentice, is often quoted, was often quoted by my mother. And a favorite saying of hers was, show me your company and I'll tell you who you are. That's a wise saying. That's a wise saying. If you're among good people, the chances are you're a good person. If you're among rascals, the chances are that's what you are too. To quote another old adage known to us all, birds of a feather flock together. And the Lord Jesus says, if you're for me, that's good. But if you're against me, that's an entirely different matter. Your attitude to Christ and to his word will declare your character and whence it is you are heading. It'll tell anybody who observes that fact that you reject the scriptures, it'll tell that person where you're going. There's three things I want you to notice from the verse. First and foremost, there is the possibility of being against Christ. I have witnessed to many regarding the matter of salvation and receiving the Savior and accepting the gospel, and they have refused, and then I have tried to explain to them that they are rejecting Christ and they're opposed to him, and oh no, 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 they'll protest. I'm not against the Lord. But dear friend, that's how God views it. If you're not for him, if you don't embrace the gospel, you're against him. That's how it is. That's how it is. You are against Christ when you reject the words, his words, in the Bible. How can anyone think that they can reject God's truth and yet maintain friendly terms with God. How can people think that? And yet, the vast majority of people do think that. But they'll learn of their folly one day. In Matthew chapter 7, just go back a few pages in your Bible, Matthew chapter 7, the verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, there are people who think, oh, I give the Lord his proper reverence and use his proper name, and I have no wrong views of God. The Savior says, not everybody that calls me Lord will enter into heaven. Those who will enter into heaven are those who do the will of my Father. Those who obey the gospel, in other words, they're the ones who get to heaven. It's possible to be against Christ and yet be respectable, church-going, counted religious, looked upon as a decent person, but still be against Christ. It's possible to attend Free Presbyterian meetings and be against Christ. Again, when you rejoice in the overthrow of the witness of Christians, you're against Christ. When it pleases you to hear of some setback that the gospel has received, then you're against Christ. If you're for Christ, anything that is contrary to the advance and the honouring of the Saviour's name is a vexation to you. It vexes and grieves you. It hurts you. But if it doesn't hurt you, if you're quite happy that it happened, it only indicates that you're against Christ. When you're for Christ, you are very positively on his side and for everything he is for. This congregation among, indeed, all of the Free Presbyterian congregations quite a number of years ago signed a covenant before God, saying that we would be for all that God is for and against all that God is against. That's what it is to be a Christian. And unless you're for the Bible and have obeyed the Bible, then you're against Christ. Unless you rejoice in every advance of the cause of Christ, then you're not for Christ. You're against Christ. You're against Christ. Christ tells us who is on his side. He knows his friends. John chapter 15, the verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Whatsoever. Do you hear that, young person? You can't dip into the Bible and say, oh, I like that and I like that and I have no problem with that. But I don't know about that. You can't do that. If you want to be known as a friend of Christ, then everything in the Bible, you obey everything. You surrender everything within yourself to the Lord and to his cause. Whatsoever I command you. If you're my friends, then you'll do it. You'll do it. Then secondly, notice the perversity of being against Christ. Just think of it. How perverse it is to be against Christ. It's the very height of perversity to be against someone as good as the Lord Jesus. It's the height of perversity. I don't know if you have noticed, as I have noticed, when there's a report of a murder or a terrible deed done against someone, there's always someone that comes on and says, oh, they were the most wonderful person. They just lit up every room they went into. They never said an unkind word to anybody. They loved everybody and everybody loved them. Have you ever noticed that? I often wonder how it is there's any good people left in the world because they all seem to get murdered. Oh, now, it's easy to flatter. It's easy to cover over the sins of others, those within our circle of friends and acquaintances and family. But when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to cover up for him. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He was perfectly holy. Therefore, my dear friend, to be against him is a most perverse thing. The most perverse thing. Listen to what we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and here's a testimony about the Lord Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10, 38. Isn't that a testimony? How perverse to be against that person. And yet this world is against the Savior, is against this good person. Perversity grips the world. What animosity, what rage you stir up when you criticize wickedness, when you condemn sodomy, when you condemn those sins that are flaunted by men, that pride march a week ago in Belfast. It was bad enough to see the idiots all dressed up marching down the road, but to see fathers and mothers with their children standing at the side of the pavement cheering them on, that was really vexing and grieving. There were policemen and ambulance men and firemen and postmen and every form of human being parading their wickedness. And if you said anything against them, what rage spouts up against you? What rage? And yet, you can mock the Lord Jesus. You can blaspheme the Lord Jesus. You can take his name and use it as a curse. Nobody will say anything. Try taking the name of Allah and use it as a curse. It'll not be long until they're holding your funeral, for some Muslim will come along and take your head off. And I'm saying that on the basis of what has happened in many places throughout the world. It's not a fiction on my part. It's not an evidence of my racial hatred toward Muslim. No! It's a fact. It's a fact. It's a capital offence, as far as the Muslim religion is concerned, to in any way criticise Allah. I've signed my death warrant, as it were, tonight by saying what I've said. Although I've already done that, I don't know how many times previously. But you can stand up and mock the Lord Jesus. I like watching factual documentaries on police activities. And time again, the makers of the documentary have had to bleep out the language of the policemen. They take the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. Oh, I don't need to tell you. Not one of you here, but I've heard others take the name of the Lord Jesus and use it as a curse. How can people speak of him in such a fashion? He who is so good, who did no wrong. How can they speak of him in such a fashion? I tell you, it's a perverse thing to be against Christ. It's the height of perversity to be against someone as innocent as the Lord Jesus. Yes, he was crucified. Crucified as a criminal, as a lawbreaker. And yet the one who ordered his crucifixion, who passed the death sentence on him, had this to say. Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And he said unto them the third time. He repeated himself. Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. That's Luke chapter 23, the verses 4 and 22. You can read that chapter and see yourself how Pilate indicated the innocence of Christ, and yet he was crucified. How perverse it is to be against someone so innocent as the Lord Jesus. All who spoke against the Lord Jesus were liars. Again, I read this time from Matthew chapter 26, the verses 59 and 60. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, that's the Jewish leaders, sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. They contradicted each other in their falsehoods. And they couldn't set a case in court against the Savior because they couldn't get witnesses that told the same lie. How perverse to be against such an innocent person as the Lord Jesus. It is the height of perversity to be against someone who seeks nothing but your good. Is that not perverse? The God of heaven at this moment desires only that which is good for you. And yet you're against God if you're not saved. The Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 said this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be given attention. He didn't come for others to lavish attention upon him. He came to attend to the needs of others, to minister unto sinners who giveth life a ransom for the many. How perverse to be against such a person. Finally, very quickly, the price of being against Christ. Oh, tonight you can be against him, you can curse him, you can blaspheme him, and nothing will happen. But it'll not always be like that. There is a harvest, and there is a day of account. One day, the one against whom sinners have been will find themselves opposed by him. He'll be against them. He will declare himself their enemy. He'll be against them. That day, my dear friend, draws on very, very swiftly. In Revelation chapter 6, we have a picture of the finality of man's rebellion against the Lord Jesus. In the verse 16, or 15 of chapter 6 of Revelation, and the kings of the earth being that part of the earth governed by Antichrist, the leaders of that rebellion that is centered in that part of the earth, and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb? Who ever heard of such a thing? I've heard of the wrath of a lion, the wrath of a buffalo, the wrath of a tiger, but the wrath of a lamb. You see, one day the Lord Jesus will become the judge, and in the place of the extended hand of mercy there will be a hand of judgment. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? I tell you, there's a price to be paid for being against the Lord Jesus. Can you possibly endure the hand of God against you? Can you? Can you withstand the hand of God? I don't think so. Ezekiel chapter 22 and the verse 14 says this, can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Oh, don't ever forget that. If you're not saved, don't you ever forget God's going to do what he says he will do to those who reject him. And who is there can stand against him? Who can stand against him? Can you possibly escape his judgment? There's a lovely text in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I was going to read all of what is found in the 9th chapter of Amos, but I'll not do that. I'll draw your attention to it, tell you to read it, but I will read a verse or two in that 9th chapter. Can I get the verse 1? And I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with a sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away. He that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out of thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. There's graveyards up there. In fact, we'll be outside them. The two graveyards are close to them in a few minutes, far open there. And there's people buried there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But every last one of them will stand before God one day. They'll be brought out of the grave. And those who died rejecting the gospel will find there's a price to be paid for being against the Lord Jesus. And those 600 or so Anglican bishops who cheered and clapped at the rubbish and the lies uttered by Justin Welby will find indeed there is a price to pay for being against the Lord Jesus. Are you against him tonight? Or are you for him? Have you obeyed his word? Are you numbered amongst his friends because you have kept his commandments? Have you received him? Have you said in the words of the wee hymn or chorus, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay. Come in today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Have you? May the Lord help you to do so if you haven't. Lest you continue to live as an enemy and die as such and face the wrath of God one day. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word on every heart that has been under the sound of your word here this evening. Make us friends of God, I pray, by enabling us to embrace Christ as our Savior. Bless us now as we go to the open air, where we know your help as we proclaim thy word to our neighbors, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.